going to read the first few verses of each of chapters 1
to 5. So we'll be sort of the first few verses and then jumping to the next chapter. The general theme of it is historical records from Adam onwards. So chapter 1, this is on page 400. Chapter 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared. Chapter 2, Israel's sons. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Chapter 3, the sons of David. These were the sons of David, born to him in Hebron. The first was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. The second, Daniel, the son of Abigail of Carmel. Chapter 4, other clans of Judah. The descendants of Judah: Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Chapter 5, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. He was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. So he could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel: Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi.
The second reading continues the same theme, chapter 6. The sons of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Chapter 7. The sons of Issachar: Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron, four in all. Chapter 8. The genealogy of Saul the Benjamite. Benjamin was the father of Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel the second, Ahara the third, Nohar the fourth, and Rapha the fifth. Chapter 9. All Israel was listed in the genealogies in the book of the kings of Israel. The people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Now, the first to resettle on their own property in their own towns were some of the Israelites, priests, Levites, and temple servants. Those from Judah, from Benjamin, and from Ephraim and Manasseh, who lived in Jerusalem, were Uttai, son of Ammihud, the son of Omri, the son of Imri, the son of Bani, a descendant of Perez, son of Judah. I think we'll stop at that point. Do you get the flavour? Do you think it was fair of Alan to disappear, having given that reading? How many of you were tempted to switch off just a bit from the reading? Yeah, it's a little bit boring, wasn't it? And would have been even more so if we hadn't skipped 90% of it. So what on earth is it all about? It goes on like this: 9 chapters with endless lists of names. You may well have some sympathy with Alice in Wonderland, who said, "What is the use of a book without pictures or conversations?" Helen, can we have that's it. Right. This is. Book. A few of the themes do come out. What could be more stupendously dull than 9 chapters of lists of names? It's a kind of passage that just puts people off ever reading the Old Testament again. So I think I've got my work cut out this morning. You might think it a bit depressing to read of endless generations where everyone's life is reduced to their name. Is there nothing more significant about them than a name in a genealogy? Will my life be reduced in generations to come to a bald name and two dates on ancestry.com, which is the equivalent? Can I not leave a greater legacy than that? By studying these chapters in 1 Chronicles, I hope that we will see that the significance of our lives to the generations yet to come is more than the memory of a name. That the core message of Chronicles is relevant to each and every one of us, and that we can all be confident that we have a part to play in the big picture and that there is some hope for the future. Our legacy will be more than just a name and some DNA that we pass on. Our individual lives will not be lost in some purposeless evolution of the species, but rather we can each play a significant part in the big story of God. Because Chronicles, by which I mean both books, Chronicles is the big picture of the Old Testament story of God. Last month, we started the Bible course and covered the Old Testament. So I want to test you on some of your knowledge of the Bible. And I'm going to start off with a question about the New Testament. So sorry, you haven't done that yet, but you should know it. What's the last book of the New Testament?
Revelation.
What's the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi. Well, maybe. It depends which version of the Old Testament you're looking at. The Old Testament was originally not one book, but a library of books. And rather than a library of books, is this not going to work from the front? Whoops, come back. It's a library of scrolls. And actually, there's no fixed order to a library of scrolls. They can be shuffled at will. But when the Old Testament in Hebrew was reduced to a book form and an order was fixed, the Jewish equivalent of our Old Testament, Chronicles was placed as the final book, the last book of the Hebrew Bible, which reflects both the date that it was written and also its place in the story. In terms of the Bible course graphic that we saw a number of times last month, it comes right at the end of the Old Testament storyline. And it comes there because it summarizes the whole of the Old Testament story. Chronicles spans, you probably can't read that, can you? No. Chronicles spans from Adam in the Garden of Eden through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the one who was renamed Israel, who had 12 sons, who headed up the 12 tribes of Israel, all the way through to 25 generations of descendants of King David, six of whom are beyond the exile to Babylon. See if this works. Oh, I've got to go back one. Hang on. Right. This represented the exile up to Babylon and back. So after the return from the exile, there were six more generations of descendants of King David covered in the book of Chronicles. So it was probably written about sometime in the 4th century BC. And it was a time when they'd settled back into the land, but all hope for the future seemed lost. Their identity seemed to have been crushed by exile. Okay, let's go back to chapter one. As opening verses of Bible books go, 1 Chronicles 1 probably doesn't stand out as the most arresting. Adam, Seth, Enosh, that's it. But here it is, a Jew of the time might have heard it. Adam. In Hebrew, it literally means the man. The man, the founder of the human race. The first of the people of God. His son, grandson, great-grandson, all the way down to Enoch, who never died. Methuselah, who seemed to live for so long. Lamech and his famous son, Noah, about whom we know so much. As a Jew, these are the roots from which your family tree has grown. This tells you you're connected, you're not alone, you're not disconnected or isolated. Your life is not standalone. You are part of something much bigger. You are part of the greatest story on earth, the story of the family of God from the very beginning right up till now. For this is primarily the family tree of God's people. For those who had lost hope, who had lost their sense of identity, this is a reminder of the continuity of God's dealings with his people. This is a reminder that God's been faithful in the past, generation after generation, and there's no reason why he's going to stop being faithful now. And to a Jew who was reading this, there's the added excitement of somewhere down towards the bottom here will be their branch of the family tree that where they fit. Through faith, though, this is also your family tree. Because the New Testament assures us that through faith, all who believe in Christ become children of Abraham. Abraham, the one who believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. That we are descendants of the one through whom God would promise a blessing to all nations. This is your family tree through faith. Like that Jew, you are not alone. You are connected. You're not isolated. Your life doesn't just stand in a bubble disconnected, because you are part of the greatest story on earth. You are part of the story of the family of God from the very beginning, right up until now, that will continue to the very end. And this mighty long list of names is not the whole story. I'm sorry, but as we go further through Chronicles, we'll come across yet more lists of names. But the chronicler here in his introduction is selective to underline the roots of what will become his two main themes, the themes of priesthood and kingship, themes we'll see recurring in coming weeks. And they're themes that are introduced in these chapters by a subtle emphasis on three of those 12 tribes of Israel. Firstly, Benjamin, from whom King Saul, the first king, came. And Judah, from whom King David came, and thence all his direct descendants, who themselves were kings of the southern kingdom. And Levi, the priestly tribe, who gets perhaps the greatest attention in these chapters. Priesthood, those responsible for bringing others into a right relationship with God, and kingship, maintaining that right relationship through godly government, justice, righteousness, peace, good order. And thinking about where this book fits, that it was written post-exile, that was the time when there were beginnings of much greater expectations that somebody would come to lift Israel out of the mess, to give them a new sense of identity. There would be a Messiah, a future royal figure sent by God who would bring salvation to God's people and establish a kingdom of peace and justice. obviously, we know that found fulfillment in Jesus. But unfortunately, back to those boring lists of names. These people represent the rich history of the people of God. This is the family through whom God was working out his plan to bless all the families of the earth, including yours. These names tell us about our roots, saints and sinners, to whom we are connected in Christ. This is the family tree that we've been grafted into, not by birth, not by blood, but by faith in Christ. We are not spiritual orphans disconnected from our past. We're not on our own. We have an identity that flows from being part of this family, God's family. They may be just names to us, which is why reading 9 chapters of names is boring. But each name represents a human life. Each one has a part that they played in the big story. Each one lived life. Each one is a life lived in the story, the big story of God's family. Each one was born into a family, grew up, lived in close proximity to others. Just about all of them had children. They wouldn't be in a family tree if they didn't. So they knew physical intimacy. They knew the joys and trials of parenthood. They knew the ups and downs of family life. Regular people, real people, real lives. Each of them now long dead, but each one leaving a legacy in the following generations. Each one day, facing the judgment seat of Christ, called to give account of how they lived the life they'd been given, represented just by their name here. But to God, they're not just a bald name on a list on a page, but a life lived in relationship to other people. Real people living real lives, some of whom loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and some didn't. The good alongside the bad, and most of them somewhere in between. These are the people God the Father chose to be his people, known by his name. These are the people that God chose to be Jesus' family, his forebears, his ancestors, human ancestors, real people living real lives. And now he chooses you and calls you to be part of that same family. One day you will stand before him to give an account of how you lived the life he gave you. Your name will not get recorded in Scripture, but it will be known by God. Not just your name, but your life and the part you played in God's purposes on earth. So your life is significant. Most significant to God. He has a part for you to play in his big story. Yeah, much of the time we're just so preoccupied with the day-to-day, the mechanics of everyday life, that we miss the big picture that frames our lives. Let's live our lives conscious of God's bigger picture. And conscious that we're not the end of that picture. We're not the bottom line of God's family tree. We leave a legacy to the generations who are yet to come. whether you personally have children or not, we leave a legacy. We've become very conscious in recent months, years, of the plastic legacy that we're leaving in our world, the eco mark we failed to make on our planet. But let's get equally conscious about the spiritual mark that we leave for those who will follow us in the family tree. Let's live our lives conscious. We're part of that bigger picture that frames our lives, that we are part of eternity. How about finding some time this week to put your day-to-day life in the context of the bigger picture? In what or in whom are you placing your hope for the future? In what way is your life making a difference to the next generation, for good or for bad? What will be the legacy associated with your name? Let's be quiet for a few moments and then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you that you call us to be part of your family so that we can call you our Father. Thank you that our lives are not disconnected or stand alone, but are part of the big picture of your purposes on earth. Lord, we know that none of our lives are going to be so major that others will follow us in history, will look at us in history lessons in centuries to come, but our lives are significant to you. Our lives will make a difference to those who follow us, and we want that difference to be for good. We want that impact that we make to be worthy of people who are called your people. We want to live lives that are worthy of you. Help us to lift our eyes from the everyday to see the part we play in your big story. In Jesus' name.